Well, good morning. I'm going to get started in a different way, I guess, today. So thank you guys for being here. I feel like we haven't been together for 3 weeks. And that's because we haven't been together for 3 weeks. I haven't been with you all. Jack was here 2 weeks ago, and then last week we were kind of off. So we usually, if you guys have been in class, you know that we sort of take time at the beginning to talk to God and prayer first. And I want to change things up a little bit today, just because of things I've been thinking about and pondering. And if you guys would do me a favor and sort of get near other people if you're not, I want you guys to think together in small groups, maybe 6 to 8 people. First by yourselves, then share as a group, if you're willing to, not to put anybody on the spot. But I want to talk today, and as we work through Revelation 18, I want to talk about focus. So because I like to teach, I'm going to write the word focus on the erase board. it's so hard not having me here, Jack, right? The reason is, if you've already read Revelation 18, you've probably noticed there was a focus in that chapter of the people within the chapter. So, just for kicks and giggles, if you could raise your hand, how many of you read the chapter? Good. All right. Awesome. So, who are the three people, groups in Revelation 18 that are spoken of? Even if you didn't read the chapter, you can cheat and take out your Bible or your smartphone and take a peek. But there are three specific people, groups, that are mentioned in chapter 18.
Kings.
And merchants. And the sailors, essentially, right? So merchants of the sea, I guess. And what were they focused on? Talks about them.
Making money.
Yeah, they were totally focused on making money. They were totally focused on their livelihood, their income, their life. And what was their concern? Why are they there? I mean, what's the point?
The market fell off.
Yeah, so the market went kaboom, essentially, right? Air quotes, the market. And they realized for the first time something, essentially, that their livelihood was gone, right? So this steps back in time. Again, remember we kept saying that the book of Revelation goes forward, goes back, goes forward, goes back. This essentially harkens back to chapter 14, right? Before the bulls of wrath, okay? So we've talked about the bulls of wrath. Now we're going before, and we see some hints and clues why that is, and we'll talk about that. But essentially, the bottom went out. And all that they knew, all that was valuable to them, important to them, was impacted, right? And all those three sections start how? What are the words that they use? Woe, right? Woe. I mean, this utter destruction, essentially, of all that they know. And so when I was reading this and thinking about this, instead of just walking through verse by verse and doing what we've been doing, I want to do that, but I want to first think about focus. And I don't want to ignore as we go through this that we think about how this practically impacts our lives, right? I think it's easy as we study God's word and think about it to think about the exegesis and the hermeneutics and all these kind of things, and I think that's valuable and good. And yet we don't want to ignore that God wrote this for us as well. And it should impact our lives in a meaningful way. And so when I read through this, I'll tell you what impacted me was the focus of the people and how their focus was on the economy and their money and their livelihood. And even though all this was happening, God's intention was to get their focus on Him, and yet it didn't, right? They were still focused on themselves. And so I want us to think about practically, day in, day out, I don't mean this to hurt, but maybe it should hurt a little bit, what our focus is. Jack and I were talking about this a little bit before class, and you guys remember those passages in the Bible that tell us to be teaching these things to our kids, to have God's word on our foreheads and our wrists and all these things, right? So our focus is always on Him. And yet I wonder how distinct we are sometimes from the people in the text, right? So just think about, before you get into smaller groups, what your focus is day in, day out, how your day rolls. When you wake up, you should go to work, take care of your kids, what your focus really is on, right? And this isn't meant to be, like I said, painful, but I just want us to think about how we think about things and where we emphasize things, okay? And then, if you're willing, you don't have to share in a small group. Yeah, I think it's useful for us sometimes to share with people our thoughts and our hearts. But just share with the group sort of what your focus is and perhaps how your focus could change and what you would do with regard to that. Is that fair? And then we'll talk to God after that. All right, so there's a reason I'm doing it in this order. So first, just take a half a minute and just think about what your focus is, the things that cause you stress or anxiety, all those kind of things. And then we'll get together and talk about how we can maybe put our focus on Him. All right? So take a minute by yourselves, then get together in small groups of like 6 to 8. Does that hurt?
Yeah.
I'm doing the same thing, so. Now maybe get together with those around you. And if you're willing to share, share. We'll come together as a group after about 3-4 minutes and just sort of make a short list. I'm sure our list will be pretty common, actually. I mean, we'll have a lot of things in common together.
Isn't that in itself a mercy, though, that God brings us to a place where we do that self-analysis?
It's really not bad here.
We'd never think that thought. They actually be too full of myself every time.
We get one every like.
So it's a very years. As difficult as it is, though, it's an act of mercy.
Yeah.
set the groundwork.
Yeah. Yeah.
Very upper, very ethical, moral, industrious. So as far as the neighbor goes, we do have to set the groundwork in terms of discussions. I belong to Jesus, so that's the final word.
That's really cool.
He is, and that is.
Take about a half a minute more. All right. Now that you guys have had a little bit of a time, maybe of challenge, but also sharing, let's talk together as a group. And I'm imagining, even though our contexts are slightly unique, depending on whether we're moms or dads or working outside the home or in, we have a lot of things in common here. So what kind of things are large upon our hearts and minds during the day? Where is our focus? We're all in the Western world here, right? So we're dealing with those kind of issues, but yeah, Nick?
School.
School. Raise your hand if school is your thought all day in and out. A few of you, the rest are like, woo, past that, thanks. So sure, school. I'm gonna tie in work to that as well, because I really believe that school is work. In a positive way. I mean, God wants us to work and tend the world that he made. And I tell my students all the time that your time in school is your work. You're really working for God in what you're learning and the impact you have on those around you. And so it's a way to worship him. I think work and school both are a way to worship God. So school and work, and hopefully school leads to work and income eventually. I get that. Oh, believe me, I get that. What else?
Family.
Family? Yeah. Yeah, family. I find this fascinating in my own mind. I thought about family before I had a wife and kids, but with a wife and a spouse, I think of family more. When I had kids, it seems like kids are a lot of what I think about and do. Yesterday, my family was gone for taekwondo and basketball and lots of stuff, and I feel like it was just action-packed all day. Like I was just thinking basketball and karate and just stuff. And it's not bad, but it's sometimes I think Satan can use those kind of things, right, to distract us from God too. I mean, they're things that are from God, and yet they can also distract us from God. Yeah, family, work, school, what else? So these things are positive, hopefully, in many ways. I guess there can be negatives here as well. What about some things that maybe cause us anxiety or things that we ruminate on?
School.
Like I said, Nick, yes, these can be positive and negative. Sure, well, so just to push that a little bit further, what kind of things about school?
Deadlines.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, things are just a part of life. I mean, we have to get things done. There's a time clock. I was reading a book called When Helping Hurts. I'll probably bring up points from that book in the next few weeks because it's really had a lot of impact on my thinking in the last few weeks. But one of the comments in the text was that the way that Americans view life and time is very distinct from the rest of the world. We're very much oriented on time as something we only have a little bit of. And the comment from the book was, around the world, people think of time as infinite, actually, in a fascinating way. Like, around the world, it's more of an infinite amount of time that's available, as opposed to the Western world, where you have a small amount of it. And I think there are reasons, of course, why we have those views, and yet it's fascinating that in this culture, time becomes a big thing for us. Yeah, absolutely. What else? What's that? Health? Yeah, sure, absolutely. Yep, health. Our own health many times, health of people that we love and know and care for. Yep. Always constant, right?
Going along with that, I'm in the time now that I cannot do routine things, even in my own home, and I have to depend on others, and it's not, I appreciate it.
Yeah.
Their help, but it's not me.
Yeah, sure.
Let them do my work.
Sure. How about stages of life and changes that come with that? Is that okay? So.
But I am very thankful for my family and friends.
By the way, we're ecstatic to have you here.
Yeah. It's wonderful to be back.
Changes in life and dependency sometimes, yeah, and what that looks like. Yeah.
But I know God's in control of all of it.
So. Always. Always. Super cool. I heard someone else gonna say something, maybe.
In our group, we talked about a lot of, I mean, they're all related to these things, but a lot of what we were focused on is all the things we have to get done. So it could be for school or for family.
Yeah.
Work or taking care of family or, you know, making dinner or those things. Just.
I'm gonna call it stuff.
A daily distraction.
Yeah. Yeah. Definitely. Anybody else? It was good. It was the same things. Yeah, Peter.
Hobbies
like cars. Cars, Peter. I don't think about cars much at all. Just that was a lie. Wow, it was a total lie.
Children will tell you he has the three C's.
Oh no! Don't share. I love my family. Bless you for being here. So hobbies do take up much of our time and thinking. Definitely. Definitely. The people here in Revelation 18 were thinking primarily of what? Their livelihood, essentially, and the things that they have. We're gonna read this together, but as we read, I want you to focus specifically on the terms and the words that they use for the things that concern them. The things that they've lost, and how the text refers to the harlot, right? The terms that are used, I find it fascinating. Would someone mind looking up the Shema for us, unless you can recite it? You guys all know what the Shema is? So someone who does know what the Shema, can you share with the rest of the group what the Shema is? So the Jews would all learn this most immediately. So the first thing probably any little boy or girl would learn. This was the key, the core for them.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one.
Yeah. And you know where to find that? Anybody? So a Deuteronomy, right? So if you could look up 6 verses 4 to 5 is the Shema, but I want to read the whole context. I'd like us to read chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. So the first person to get that, if you could read Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9 for us in a nice loud voice, please.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Thanks. So this is what every boy and girl would learn, because this is the core. So Jack and I were talking about this again this morning in the text I'm reading. If you want to read it, it's called When Helping Hurts. Someone from an outside church recommended it to me based on some work my family was doing with an outside organization. And we're reading it together as elders now. I love this idea. The point of all of this is that as people, we're all injured in some way, right? We're a hurt and a broken people. And that's with our relationship to God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with those around us, and our relationship with the world, right? Like the earth and all that he made. And the point is, our core, our focus has to be on God and being right with him, right? I mean, these kind of things undergird everything, right? All the angst in the world, all the things that we see, all these sins are based, rooted on that core, right? Of apartness from God, apartness from people around us. And so this is, I think, why God has this as our focus, our core, right? So what did you guys talk about in small groups of how we can bring focus back to God, bring focus back to that right relationship with him, ourselves, those around us? Because we're distracted all the time by these things. And Satan can use positive things even to take us away from God. This text has a little bit of a instruction for us. It tells us what? Chapter 6 here in Deuteronomy. What's the pragmatic thing for us to do?
Keep these things in our minds and hearts.
Yeah.
Keep them, I mean, they actually physically would have them places where they would see them, right?
So. Yeah. So they had osmotic action working for them. It would like flow from their head and wrist into their blood. No, it didn't, obviously. So what's the point of having to put these things on their wrists and their foreheads? It was a picture, right? So you see people with these actually on their wrists and foreheads, and you recognize, right? It's not magic by having something stuck to my head, like God's word stuck in my head, don't osmotically flow into my brain, right? That's insane. And yet the idea is, by looking and seeing, it shows that I have this as my concern, right? I have this as my focus. I'm thinking about this. And by you seeing me thinking about this, that gets your focus back on. By the way, that's why we're here. I'm so thankful that all of you are here. Like, this is the place where we can talk about these kind of things. And I think that we as a church, not just this church, but as a whole, I think we don't take the time to dig and talk about these things that are of concern to us in the world. Like, these things that are occurring. We need to be brought back to God's word and focusing all the time on how we can actually fix the world that's messed up. Right? And it's not putting a Band-Aid on something. It's really getting down to the core, right? Focusing on God and making those relationships right first and foremost. Okay. That was a little get us thinking about things first. And now if you guys have God's Word, if you could open it up, we'll go to Revelation 18. We will spend time talking to God in prayer, but later on, once we read Revelation 18. I have a handout. I'll hand it out to you later. I may have given it out 2 weeks ago. I had it 2 weeks ago, and it's no longer there because the room's been switched around so many times. We don't have our stuff anymore. But I told you guys, I'm hoping I told you guys, to read chapter 18 through 19:10, right? So I want us to read right now chapter 18 through 19:10, okay? This is all one concept, one thought piece. I think you guys all know at this point that chapters and the verse markings are man-made, right? And so even though sometimes it helps break up thoughts properly, sometimes it's not so good. And I think in this case, it's not such a good place to break end of 18, 19. So we're going to go through 19:10. There's a little bit of reading, so let's just march through it. I want you to think about the peoples and what their woes are, like what they're really so concerned about, okay? So 18 through 19:10. Read a few verses and then let's keep marching forward.
After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues, for her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her."
When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin.'"
"And all the captains of the merchant ships and their passengers and sailors and crews will stand at a distance. They will cry out as they watch the smoke ascend, and they will say, 'Where is there another city as great as this?' And they will weep and throw dust on their heads to show their grief, and they will cry out, 'How terrible for that great city. The ship owners became wealthy by transporting her great wealth on the seas. In a single moment, it is all gone. Rejoice over her fate, O heaven, and people of God and apostles and prophets, for at last God has judged her for your sake. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a huge millstone. He threw it into the ocean and shouted, 'Just like this, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down with violence and will never be found again. The sounds of harps, singers, flutes, and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No craftsmen and no trades will ever be found in you again. The sound of the mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The happy voices of brides and grooms will never be heard in you again. For your merchants were the greatest in the world, and you deceived the nations with your sorceries. In your streets flowed the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, and the blood of people slaughtered all over the world.
After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated at the throne, and they cried, "Amen. Hallelujah."
And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great." When I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Is it to 9 or 10?
To 10, please.
Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy."
Thanks. So if you're the saints before the throne that we heard about before, this is what you were waiting for, right? This is it. I mean, this is really what you were waiting for. In fact, the passage tells us that the saints were to rejoice, right? I mean, in the justness of God. I find that fascinating because this is the world being destroyed, right? And yet we're supposed to rejoice because Babylon gets what's due her, right? It's fascinating. And I think it shows how just God is. But in spite of this, he gave people a chance, right? Did you catch that in the passage here again? This is throwing back to chapter 14, right? The people could leave, essentially, right? And get out, escape, essentially, first. I mean, God's protecting those who are his, and he's giving them grace and mercy and calling them out of all of this world and the system of Babylon, right? So, from chapter 17, and when I was talking and Jack was talking before, if you were to describe to your friend who hasn't read this book and who wonders who or what Babylon is, what would you say? Babylon. The harlot, the city, the
man-made religion.
Yeah, so this idea, this whole system of man-made religion, economy, right? Society, totally apart from God. Man trying to do his thing like God. And we said before, we saw this term, Babylon, where? The tower. Right? Yeah. Thanks, Caleb. Hand was raised. I answered it for you. Right? So the tower was people trying to ascend to where they thought God was. Fascinating, right? Like they could build something and get to where they think God was. Why do you think they thought God was up in heaven?
I'm sorry to challenge, but
yeah.
Pursuit of God or to make a name for themselves?
I think to be like God.
To be like God, not
yeah.
to pursue God.
Yeah, no. I don't think to, I think like Satan, this idea of God can do this. I mean, I want to be like him, great, magnificent,
right.
build this ziggurat type of structure, whatever they were doing, like these things that could get me to heaven. That's where God is, where I want to be.
Yeah.
I think it's the point. Yeah. I mean, this picture of God in heaven, he's outside of all of this. I mean, he's not, right? Well, we could talk for a long time about what heaven is, this idea of God outside of time and space and with us in time and space. It's really, really cool. And yet their picture is God's here and I'm here. Why is that their picture of God? God's here and I'm here.
They want the authority.
Yeah, and they don't have what, they don't have that relationship with God because of sin, right? I mean, so we know God is outside of time and space and yet with us. Even in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, God was with them. Right? That was the point. He wanted a relationship and to be with them. And they messed that up. Right? And so this picture of how can I get to God or get to be like God or do something, right? Not to relate with God rightly, but to be like him. And if you look at this chapter, what's your picture of the kings and the merchants and the sailors? If you just had to like, so I'm going to write up here because I asked the question, I'm going to write it. So Babylon is this man-made system. Essentially, it's religious. It's economic. It's societal. Who should make religion and economy and society and rule it? God. Right? So man, obviously the total opposite of what we need. And yet that's what they're thinking. So these people, the kings, the sailors, the merchants, what's their focus? What kind of terms are used? Just kind of skim back and take a peek. They're really upset because everything they know has now come crashing down. And when they're talking about what came crashing down, what are they talking about? This is get what's inside my head, get what's inside the author's head here. I hope it's the same thing. I mean, what is the biggest thing in life to them?
Stuff.
Yeah. Right, it's their economy. Sound like any things we focus on come election time? Right? I mean, but that's their focus. And why did God do this to them? I mean, they're sinful, right? The people are apart from him. But what's the point of all this? The scrolls. Trumpets, the bulls of wrath. This is before the bulls of wrath, technically, right? We've gone back in time for a second here. But what was the point of all those things? Because God could have justly said, this is it. Done. Right? So what's the point? I mean, this is the key point to this whole book, I think. Yeah, grace and mercy over and over and over again. So all of this is meant to show them God and to point them to him. Jack?
I noticed the term that in verse 9 it says, when the kings of the earth who committed adultery
yeah.
with her.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why does God use, I'd like you to comment anyways, on
yeah.
why God uses the term adultery?
Yeah, I think it's really important. So the term here, if you look, thanks for bringing it up now. I was hopefully going to get to it eventually at some point. It wasn't on my handout, but it was something that I was thinking about. If you look in verse 9, the kings of the world who committed adultery with her being Babylon, this man-made system, right? And yet look later, where is this? Where do I want you to go? Look to chapter 9, verse 6. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, the multitude, the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. By the way, this is God. Whenever we see lightning, thunder, peals, God is here. That's the point, right? And these peoples, right, who are making all this noise with God, presence of God, say, praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for what? The wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Okay, so 9, verse 6 to 7. 19, verse 6 to 7. Did I totally misspeak that? Wow, horrible teacher. 19, you're like, where is he? 19, 6 and 7, does that make sense? All right, so Jack brought up first 18, verse 9. That's where the 9 kept sticking in my craw. 18, 9 was this unfaithfulness, adultery with Babylon. And yet in 19, verse 6 and 7, we have this picture of what? Pure faithfulness, right? Okay, so there's a point to this. Babylon, the kings are, who are the kings unfaithful to? Because they're committing adultery with Babylon. So who are they unfaithful to? God, right? In particular, who? God the Son, right? So these people, the kings, represent all of the people because they're in charge of the people. They're the spokesperson for the people. The kings are unfaithful to God, in particular, Christ. Here's the point. It doesn't matter who they're unfaithful with. It matters who they're not faithful to. We have picture of king, sailor, merchant. You can make a long list, right? They're all putting something else in place of God. That's why Babylon is a picture of all these world systems together, right? It makes sense for us to look at this is God showing us these are all the peoples who are apart from him, who haven't accepted him, who aren't faithful to him, right? Okay, so they're unfaithful to God and Christ. And if you go to 19, verses 6 and 7, this is a picture that may be weird to us because it's not our culture or our context. But how did it work in this time if you were a Jewish man wanting to marry a Jewish woman? What did you do?
Brought money to her father.
Yeah, actually, so you proclaimed your want of her for her, right? Hopefully you loved her and she loved you. It's another whole side story, right? But this picture of wanting to be faithful to her, and so you give the parents something in this culture, and then once you do that, do you get married that night? No. Legally, when you make your desire known to her and the family, and you do all the things you're supposed to do, what happens next?
You're betrothed.
Yeah. A long time happens next. Right? A long time happens next. So you wait before the marriage actually happens. Remember Mary and Joseph? Right? They're legally married. Right? But they haven't had sex yet. The marriage hasn't been consummated yet. The official ceremony hasn't occurred. Fair? Okay. So what is the Jewish boy and girl, man and woman, to do during that time period? They're to be faithful. Right? So when they're married, they can wear white, pure and holy before God. When Mary was found with child, what did Joseph say and do before the angel spoke to him?
Put her away privately.
Yeah, I'll put her away privately. Why? Because she wasn't faithful. Yet he was trying to take the high ground and not make it public to embarrass her, right? But the point was, there's this idea of being faithful until the time comes, okay? The whole point of this book is, God shows grace and mercy and expects faithfulness on our part. And there will be an end date, an end time, when the saints before the throne can say, you know what, you're now just and you're making everything right. So the second coming of Christ is the making of everything right. And our job in the interim is to be faithful to him. And we saw that in chapters 1 through 3, right? It was the scorecard of the church. How faithful are you to me? Are you doing your job? And by the way, if you're not, this may happen to you because you may not actually be mine. Fair? All right, so here, this in 19, verses 6 and 7, For the time has come, verse 7, for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been what? Given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. So this people, the ones who are spared from this, saved from this, sealed by God and kept apart from the wrath bowls, right, are those who are right with God, who have that relationship with him. Do you want me to talk about that more, Jack? Is that okay?
Yeah, that's fine.
Does that resonate with you? Do you want to add to it?
Psalm 24, because of the charge of adultery.
Yeah.
Psalm 24, 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And so mankind envisions themselves independent, and yet God's announcement is that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter when you lived or where you lived, you are the possession of the Lord. Thus a term like fornication or adultery applies anytime humanity challenges that fundamental ownership. Ownership is a correct word, possession. That we are of God.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's absolutely true. Yeah. Regardless of whether you're the Jew or the Gentile, the Christian, non-Christian, the expectations are the same, mm-hmm. right? I mean, God's plan is for all people. His sacrifice is for all people, sufficient, efficient for all people. And so the expectations are faithfulness for all people to him. And so he gives all people this chance over and over and over again. I think it's a key point. Could someone look up for us, this is just sort of off the side, but I want to bring this up, it ties in. Could someone go back to Jeremiah for us, chapter 51, and let's read 5 through 8. Jeremiah 51, verses 5 to 8. I know I'm kind of skipping around, but this is all God's word, right? It's all tying together and making sense of this for us. So the first person who gets it, if you could read for us, please. Jeremiah 51, we'll do 5 to 8, maybe 9. Well, let's go through 9.
For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts, but the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine, therefore the nations went mad. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us go each to his own country. For her judgment has reached up to heaven and has been lifted up even to the skies.
So do you think the people reading Revelation would have recognized this passage? Yeah, this is why John used this, right? This terminology comes back over and over and over again. It's this picture of unfaithfulness. In this case, who's the prophet speaking to? This is just in case you know. I mean, we didn't talk through Jeremiah in the minors because he's a major prophet, right? But who's he speaking to? Do you know? Judah, actually. All right? So the point is, this is God talking to his people, and he's telling them, if you're not faithful to me, right? I mean, elsewhere, all the prophets, if you're not faithful to me, justice and wrath from me will come to you. You'll have to be judged. And they were. And it ties in, I'm holding all the people around you responsible as well, right? And now in the very end, who's left? By the time we get to Revelation 18, who's left in the bowls of wrath? No believers are left anymore, right? This is just the world, right? All those who have totally refused. And so the judgment time has come. This is kind of it. Does that help for context a little bit, maybe? Sort of? I mean, it does for me. If we just, If you guys want the handout at the end, you can pick it up at the end. I don't want you to read it. I want you to think about this with me. So just turn to the beginning of 18. I just want to talk you through, before we leave, if you want to ask any questions and we pray, the major points here, okay? So first of all, the whole point of this section is on the fall of the man-made system, religious, economic society, right? That's the context here. So Babylon the Great, this city, is the godless evil empire. That's people, that's the Antichrist, that's the prophet who's false, etc. The whole package, okay? That's what's being talked about here. It's all rolled up into one. If you look to verses 4 through 8, there's this idea here that God is showing and has shown in the past, go back to before the bowls of wrath, grace and mercy to his people, and his own people, the faithful, verse 4, were called out of Babylon, meaning they made a profession of faith and repentance to God, right? So his people were faithful to him, accepted him, and were called out of this. Everything else now is falling apart. The people who are left, the kings, the merchants, the sailors, they're in love with the harlot. So they're unfaithful to God, like we just talked about, right? They're not faithful to him. They're faithful to lots of other things. But what are the, and we talked about this, the main things they're in love with here are the worldly goods, right? Essentially, their livelihood. Think about the mark of the beast. Why would you take the mark of the beast? One, so you didn't die, right? That's fair, right? I mean, like, if you have the mark of the beast, you're going to be killed, so okay. But really, what did the mark of the beast get you? Yeah, food, good stuff, right? I mean, really. And they think they're making the right choice. They think they're aligning themselves with the right power. We see that in today's day and age, right? They're aligning themselves with the right power, the right thing, to get what they want. Their focus is on themselves, what their needs are, instead of who supplies those needs, right? So they're not focused on the giver, they're focused on what the gift is. All these things that are mentioned here, are these bad things? Like if you look to chapter 17, this whole section, I think Aaron was reading this part, maybe Aaron, verse 11, like all these lists, like starting like 12, the gold, the silver, the jewels, the pearls, the fine linen, the purple, the silk, the scarlet, the fragrant wood, the ivory, the bronze, the irons, the cinnamon, the spice, the incense. You're like, wow, they thought weird things were cool. What do these represent to them? What do all these things have in common in that context, in that day and age?
They're rare.
Really expensive, really rare, right? You don't have herbs and spices in the Middle East. Where do they come from? The Far East. So someone's got to take it all the way across the road, like through China and India, right? Modern day, to get to the Middle East. That took months or years and cost you a ton of money, right? So the point is, these things are all rare and expensive. These things aren't bad, but look at verse 14. The fancy things, what? You loved, right? You didn't love the person who gave the things, even the things that you need, but you loved the gift, the thing, right? So they're in love with the harlot, the things, and they wail in anguish as their world falls apart, right? They align themselves up with the wrong person, but they realize their focus, I mean, they don't realize, but we realize their focus was wrong, right? On the gift, not the giver of the gift. Jeremiah, as long as you guys are there, 25, you can flip back to 25. Jeremiah 25, if I can get there fast. Verses 9 and 10. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take them from the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the what? Bridegroom, in the voice of the bride, in the voice of the millstone, and the light of the lamp. We see millstone here again. This picture of the bridegroom and faithfulness and the millstone harkens back to this passage. There's a finality here. The point is, there's a finality. We've gone back before the bowls of wrath, but God is saying, this is it. My judgment you've seen before, by the way, right? You've seen me judge before. Babylon was judged before, right? The Jews were judged before, both the north and the south. And now we're wrapping up everybody now into one. It was the north, then the south, then the people around. Now it's the whole world, right? So when they read this passage, they go back to Jeremiah and they recognize the finality here. Beginning of chapter 19.
Before you go on, what struck me about these last six groups that are mentioned here is that in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong. In and of themselves, they are common societal functions. And
right.
And yet they are analyzed in opposition to God.
Yeah.
In this community, while all of these normal things are going on, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints.
Yeah.
It was normal things carried on, in essence, in opposition to what God was doing.
And I think
their everyday functions.
Yeah. And I think that's what happens. The focus is not on God, but on the things. The focus is on the wealth and the splendor and those kind of things. And when that happens, what happens to the rest of the world in the saints of God, right? Then people are seeking their own good, being their own God, and then harming others. And the saints are harmed, right? Because they're telling the world, this is God, come back to him, this is what you need. And the response of the world to the people isn't just, oh, be quiet. It's what? Take their life, right? I mean, it gets to the point where the sin is so compounded and so great that lives are taken because of it, essentially. I mean, it's a pure wickedness in its biggest form, right? In the greatest form. So chapter 19, if I could speed us forward just for a second here. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. I find this fascinating. It's the only place in the Bible where the word hallelujah is used. This is it, right? And it's used how many times here? Four times, right? What does it mean? If you don't have the word hallelujah in your text, what do you have?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, right? So what does that make you think about, right? I mean, this picture of total destruction and Babylon falling finally, and in the midst of this, God wants the saints and the elders to praise him, right? What does that tell you? I mean, in me, I hope you'll forgive me, it shows me focus is being put in the right place again, right? That's what they're doing. They're not happy in people being hurt. What are they happy in? God and who he is. And he's doing the just thing. By the way, does God call us to enact justice on those around us? In some ways, yes, positively. In the negative way, no, because he has people he puts in place to do that, right? Does that make sense? We could talk about this for a long time.
The difference between enact justice and act justly?
Yes, I think so. I mean, God wants us to do the just things on his behalf for the world as people. Like me and you, I'm called to do the just thing for God as an individual with my wife, my kids, right?
Enact justice, though, sounds like we force someone else to do something that we consider to be correct, or we would say, well, God said it, so it must be right, you have to do it, to enact justice.
Yeah, so that's what I get for like throwing things out like 2 minutes before the end of class. God is just and holy and righteous and wants us to be those same things, and so we should be just people. And my point was, still, God doesn't want individuals to enact negative retribution on others. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Like he puts people in place to do that are his arm to do that on the earth. That's the negative end of things. The positive side of things is that the positive justice God wants for the widow, the orphan, etc., is something that we're supposed to do. Is that fair? Right? And in the end, I think my point is and was, in the end here, it's not that the saints rejoice over people being hurt, people being harmed. It's that they rejoice over the fact that God's got it. It's okay to want the right thing to happen to someone who does me wrong, when God's the one who is in charge of it. Is that fair? The praise and the worship is God is love, God is holy, God gives us all a chance, grace and mercy, and he's going to make it right. That's what I want. I don't want harm individually on people, even though people deserve to be punished for what they did wrong.
So the delicate, and it is a delicate point.
Absolutely.
Is the rejoicing in the person and work of God.
Yes.
Not in the punishment.
Yeah.
For the wrongdoer.
Yeah.
That's a fine line.
Yeah. I think it's a really important point here, and we can come to it next week. But if you look at this, it's always praise our God, all the servants. Praise our God, praise the Lord, his salvation. Praise the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. The very end, hang with me. Are we okay for time? I'm not even paying attention. Oh, you guys are awesome. Okay, the very end, verse 10, chapter 19 says, then I fell down at whose feet in worship? John falls at the angel, and the angel says what? Don't worship me, go on down, worship only God, right? Here's the point, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus. The focus is all the praise, all the glory, all the honor on Jesus because he's the one who's worthy, who can make all things right. It's the whole point of the book. Cool? It's really, really cool. But that point here, I want us to make sure that Jack and I are talking about of the praise of the destruction of Babylon is a praise focused on God and who he is because he's doing the right thing finally. The saints want this. We desire this. We want justice. And yet we're not worshiping, glorying in harm to others. Is that fair? I think when we read this, we have to think about this and make sure we're on the right page because sometimes I think it can be confusing. I want the just thing to happen. And the reason I can have the right heart in this regard is because what's the right thing happen? What would be the right thing to have? What would be the right thing to happen to me? This same thing, right? It's only because of God's grace and mercy that he called me and I accepted. That's it. Because I'm the king, the merchant, the sailor apart from Christ, right? So, okay, I want us to pray. I want us to pray about this in particular. So I'll wrap us up. If you guys need to leave, that's cool. You won't offend me. But if we can just take like 2 or 3 minutes and be praying in particular that our focus is on Christ, that our focus is always on him, and that we want to show the same grace and mercy to those around us and reach them for him. Okay? And after 3 or 4 of you go or so, I'll close.
Father, thank you for the kingship of Jesus.
Yes.
We thank you that he is Lord. We confess that we do not understand the fullness of that. We confess that we need our hearts filled by the Spirit of Christ.
Father, in spite of all that you might go through, all the pain that you might have to endure, thank you. You're in control, and in the end, you will prevail.
Father God, we need you. We're a fallen people. We're so thankful, Lord, for Christ and for his ability and his inheritance, Lord, from you, Holy Father, to open the scrolls and to make things right for us. We confess, Lord, our sinfulness. We confess our focus on lots of things that aren't you. And we need you, God, and we pray that you would align our will with yours and put our focus on you always, God. We pray that we would be salt and light for those around us, that we would, with your Holy Spirit, be showing them you, Lord. I pray that we would be a holy people that wears white and are faithful to you, God. We thank you for your word and for what it means. We give you our lives, Lord, our entire selves. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.